Let's take our Bibles and turn this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah. As we go to this book of the Old Testament that's been called the Mount Everest of Old Testament prophecy, we are in need not only or not of oxygen, but of the Holy Spirit, because the heights here are amazing, but also the depths of the insight that's given to Isaiah, they are amazing too. So may God bless us as we read and presently hear of this prophecy with His Spirit and with His grace to lead us into the truth here as it is in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read chapter 11, but also chapter 12, because I hope, God willing, to have another sermon next week in Isaiah chapter 12, which I believe really is speaking of a response, what people say and what they do to the truth of the branch or the rod of Jesse who comes forth from Jesse's loins. So we want to hear just what's happening, but also we want to hear so we can respond, and we'll speak of that presently. But Isaiah 11, hear the word of the Lord. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall lie down with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river, and shall strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people, who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Thus far we read Isaiah 11 and 12. Taken together, they form a wonderful truth of the birth of Messiah, the reign of Messiah, the peaceable kingdom of Messiah, and the gathering of the nations and Israel's response to all of this. But we want to consider in this packed passage here, in this wonderful Mount Everest of prophecy, the first five verses of Isaiah 11, and that only in a general sort of way because it's so packed. But we want to consider and get the essence of this for ourselves. In Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. People of God, this is truly an amazing prophecy here. Isaiah 11 is an amazing prophecy of the peaceable kingdom. And you have here in verses 6 and following, peace among the animals, in fact. Animals like wolves and lambs lying down and dwelling together, and the leopard lying down with the young goat and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. An amazing harmony among the brute creation here, but also among men who can act like brutes, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Jew, Gentile and Gentile, all are spoken of as being a part of this peaceable kingdom, this worldwide kingdom where the earth is now full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now the great question is, and this wonderful thing that presses upon us and begs for an answer is this: just when and how is this kingdom come to pass? And no doubt here there is an expression of the Bible's truth of what's called heaven. This is heaven here that's described, even the heaven which is the new heavens and the new earth, where there are animals in this kingdom and where there are people in this kingdom, and where there is grace and love in this kingdom. And in fact, this is the glorious resting place of God of which Isaiah speaks in verse 10. So this is heaven. It's not here a description, as some say, of a pre-millennial kingdom, a literal fulfillment of the promises of God to maybe Israel or maybe others who partake of Israel's blessing in Jerusalem. This is far-fetched, to be sure. It is unbiblical, definitely. The kingdom here is spiritual. It is heaven. And besides that, it's not only in the future, it is in a very real way now. Because the blessings of God in Jesus Christ are upon his people, and when Jesus is born, the angels sing, "Peace on earth among men of God, good pleasure," and that kingdom is established in the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's a now, which is not yet fully now. It's to be realized in heaven, but it's a real now. There's a twofold aspect of the prophecy of Isaiah. He's speaking of when Jesus came, you see, and he's speaking of the mercies of him who poured out his Spirit upon the church and who is now reigning righteously to gather the nations into the fold. And so this is marvelous, and we know it occurs through Christmas, that is, through the birth of the Son in Bethlehem, the incarnation of the Son of God. This prophecy is of the coming of Jesus Christ, his ministry and reigning in righteousness, and his establishing as the Prince of Peace of whom Isaiah spoke in chapter 9, the wonderful peaceable kingdom of his blood, cross, resurrection, and Holy Spirit and Word. He's the one who's the rod who comes from Jesse's roots, who comes, and so the angels sing to the glory of God of this Prince of Peace, and who beckons us now to share in the song and to sing the hallelujah chorus of Moses and of the Lamb and of the rod of Jesse. So we want to consider in our an Advent sort of sermon, but also the gospel of the ages, the rod of Jesse. First of all, we want to consider his surprising appearance. Secondly, his abundant fruitfulness. And finally, the believing response. And of these things, we'll speak more at length and from the perspective of Isaiah 12 next week, God willing. But now, we speak of the rod of Jesse, who is, as I say right from the outset, the Messiah, even Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about this. Only he could have such a kingdom as is described in our text. Only he who has the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him in such an abundant, magnificent, and divine way. Only he is the one who can rule so that the Gentiles come flying to the holy hill of God. Besides that, other passages clearly show that Jesus, or the branch spoken of here, or the rod of Jesse, is Jesus. I'm going to look at a few of them with you. In Jeremiah 23, for example, in 5 and 6, there's another description of Messiah, even Jesus, in the terms of a branch or a rod of Jesse. Behold, Jeremiah 23, 5, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David, who is the son of Jesse, a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Now, what happens when that branch comes is described in verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And also, the identity of the branch is made clear there. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the great God of the salvation of Israel, who is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah 23 speaks of this same one of whom Isaiah prophesies, clearly the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One of Israel. Zechariah as well, to name just another prophecy, in two chapters of his prophecy, chapter 3 and 6, speaks of this same one. Zechariah 3, Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So here's the branch who comes, and at his coming, the coming of the servant branch, the iniquity of Judah, the iniquity of the land is removed in that day. Chapter 6 in Zechariah, verses 12 and 13, Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So shall he be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them. The Old Testament is clear. There's a branch who's Messiah. The New Testament is clear, shedding full light on the identity of the one, even Jesus, who's the branch. In fact, in the New Testament, there is abundant evidence that this fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy is in him. For consider this, Isaiah speaks of one who is this branch, who has this Spirit in a sevenfold way. The New Testament speaks of Jesus having the Holy Spirit without measure, and he's described in his glory in Revelation 1 as one who has the seven spirits and who sits on the throne of God. Besides that, Jesus, we know, is the King of God's good pleasure, who reigns just like in Isaiah 11, with a reign of righteousness and equity, of judgment and of salvation. Besides that, Jesus' reign is such that he destroys the wicked with the rod of his mouth, even as Paul says in Thessalonians, he shall destroy the Antichrist at the end of time. Merely, children, with the breath of his mouth, such is the power of his spoken word. He is the one as well, and Paul writes of him in Romans 15, the one spoken of in the prophecy of Isaiah, in whom is salvation and the hope of the Gentiles. And so there is unmistakably this identification of the branch or the rod of Jesse as Jesus the Messiah who would come. This one, according to the text in Isaiah, is perfectly able to bring about the kingdom of peace, the peaceable kingdom. He is the one, in fact, who leads the Gentiles even, as well as the Jews, into the resting place, which is glorious, and that's in verse 10. He is this one of Jesse. That first of all, note that. He's the one who comes forth, who shall come forth, this rod, from the stem of Jesse. Who was Jesse? Well, he was a man. He was David's father. And Jesus is the one who comes from him. He's of man, very man. He is this one who's among us, the Holy One in the midst of Israel, as, as very man. Besides that, he comes according to the line of promise. He's the one who comes in Abraham's loins and David's loins, just as God had said Messiah would come and would rule forever on the throne. This is Jesus described here as the rod coming from the stem or the stump of Jesse. Besides that, we know he is of God. He's not only of Jesse. Isaiah has been speaking of him in earlier chapters, and I speak of him to you at this time, so we get a complete picture of this rod of the stem of Jesse. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is God with us, the name given by the angel to Jesus. Then we have in chapter 9 of Isaiah 6, again, these are the heights of Everest. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And what shall he be called? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so you have this one described very plainly and baldly in our text as of a man really of no account compared even to David. He's simply said to be of Jesse. And as well, though, we know he's of God. He is, in fact, divine. He is the one whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Proof positive for the divinity of this one, who is as well a man, and upon whom, as the text goes on to say in chapter 11 of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean when the Spirit of the Lord rests upon Jesus, and it's described here in a sevenfold way? In verse 2, look at that. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. What is that? Well, first of all, I think we should understand that seven spirits are really not represented here, but one in a sevenfold way. We don't know of any Holy Spirit who's seven different persons, but we do know of one Holy Spirit who is one with God the Father in the communion of the Son. And I believe that the Spirit of the Lord of Jehovah who rests upon Jesus is the very Spirit divine who rests upon Jesus not only in his divinity, but also in his humanity to execute the work of salvation for the people. This is the one of whom there is a picture in the sevenfold candlestick of the candelabra in the temple. There's this main branch, and then there's these six arms of the candlestick, And you note that, you count that the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him is that same sevenfold Spirit of the Lord, symbolizing God with the people, the light of the world among them. And certainly, the Spirit of the Lord here, who rests upon Jesus, is that one who enables him, as it were, in his humanity, to have the wisdom, the understanding, the counsel, the power, the knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, who enables him with great courage to go forth and to bear the iniquity of his people and even to bear the wrath of God, who knows God in this Spirit as no one else does, and who would reveal to the children of men his own, the things divine, by the enlightenment of the Spirit. Besides that, there is another qualification that must not go overlooked, and the qualification of our dear and blessed Jesus, our God and Savior, divine and with us in the person, in his person as a man. This qualification, verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Now, this is, I say, an amazing and often overlooked qualification. It's simply this: his love is to serve his Father. That's really the idea here. He loves to reverence and adore the Father in heaven as the Son of his love. And the idea literally in the Hebrew is that his smell, or the sweetness of the smell of aroma as from a sacrifice offered to God, is the fear of the Lord. In other words, what Jesus delights in especially, as God delights in good sacrifices offered to him, what he delights in especially is to show off the honor of God. As we saw this morning, didn't we? Jesus comes and reveals the glory of God as he is himself the glory of God, but also as he does the will of God. And we said it's his meat and his drink, his breakfast, his lunch, his dinner, everything about Jesus, to put it in human terms. Everything about him was to do the will of the Father, so that at the end of his life he says, Father, I've glorified you on the earth. And this, I say, is the ultimate qualification of the Son, that he would delight in doing the will of God, even though it be a cross. And so Jesus is eminently qualified, we know, from his coming to the earth. And surprise, he does come. That's my second point of this first point about the surprise appearance of Jesus. It's a surprise that he does come. And this is how Isaiah presents it here. There shall come forth a rod, or a shoot, a little twig from what's called the stem, or the stock or trunk of Jesse. The idea here is that there's just a little thing left, if nothing, even really nothing visible is left, that comes from this line of David. Whereas there was before the great and visible manifestation of the kingdom of heaven in the reigns of the kings, now it becomes, in Isaiah's prophesying, he's prophesying of the captivity and of the wasteland that Israel has become. Now it's like there's nothing left. In fact, later on, in another prophecy of Jeremiah, it's prophesied even that the kingly line will all but run out. Write this man childish, Jeremiah says, or childless, he says, in Jeremiah 22. And there he says, there's going to be an end to the kingdom of David as we know it. Jeremiah 22, thus saith the Lord, write this man down as childless. Who's that man? Coniah. He's one of the last in the line of David. Write this man down as childish, Jeremiah, childless, excuse me. A man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. I want you to let that sink in a bit here. And may the Spirit give us to think about this for a moment. What's happening, and what Isaiah is speaking of here, is something that's a wonder, because it's the wonder of God himself departing, apparently, from his people. You see, God is the God of this people of Isaiah. He's ever the God of his people, and he's faithful to them. But, you see, they've sinned. And Isaiah has described the people in Isaiah 1 as full of iniquity from the top to the bottom, from the head to the toe, and everywhere else in between, just like us, aren't we? A sinful people laden with iniquity. And God's describing that Old Testament people as a people that is now cast off, and there's nothing left, and there's no more king. And God himself is even seeming to describe himself as one who's abandoned this people. They're not worth it. But Isaiah prophesies, "Lo, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." Maybe we should emphasize that. There shall come forth a rod. There is something left from the stem or the trunk of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. There shall be Messiah. We know this came. And we know this came so that, and Isaiah prophesies of this, there was a Holy One once again in the midst. Chapter 12, verse 6. Conclusion of that great response of the people of God. We know this in the fullness of time. God, you see, makes a way for the sinfulness of the people. They'll be abandoned for a while. That's what Isaiah is going to prophesy, and Jeremiah. There's going to be a people that's taken into captivity, and though they may restore and a resemblance of the kingdom as it was, it's never the same, and they will be abandoned. And when Jesus comes, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Lo, he comes. And lo, this is what Christmas is all about, children. The prophesying of Isaiah and all the other prophets of the coming of the Son of God is fulfillment. Jesus comes and there's a Holy Spirit conception. He's born with the legal right to David's line through Joseph, and he's born by natural birth from Mary, who is a true descendant of David, though by Nathan and not by the sons who had been kings in David's line. This is the miracle. And I say, though this is hard to understand, and though there's some controversy about just exactly what's going on here, it's to emphasize that God does something where there's nothing. God does something good where all there is evil among men. God does fulfill his promise, though we don't understand how he gets it done and still is remaining God and divine without any compromises in his own nature. Here's how it happens. Because God, faithful to his own word and promise, sends his Son. God, who sees among the sons of men, there's no possibility of redemption. There's no hope for them. There's no way they can jump through hoops and keep the law of God and be my people. No way whatsoever. But God says, I'm going to make a way. And I send my Son, and his name will be the way, the truth, the life for you, for me, for sinners, and for a whole people of God called the kingdom of heaven. That's God for you. Surprise. God in the midst. And the people only deserve to be cast into the nether regions of hell. God with us. Mystery of godliness and of grace. That's what Christmas is all about. You hear it from this pulpit. Thus saith the Lord. There shall come a rod of the stem of Jesse. There shall come a branch who shall grow out of Jesse's roots. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. That's our Savior. And more than that, and my second point is this, he is abundantly fruitful. That's how you can translate the growing of this branch in the last part of verse 1. The branch is said to grow out of his roots. We could translate that bear fruitful. It's used in one of the Psalms to describe the fruitfulness of a godly man and his wife. She bears fruit for him. And so it is with Jesus. The description here is of this amazing growth into fruitfulness of the rod or the twig that grows out of the dead stump. And Jesus is said here to bear such fruit in his kingdom so that it's even this, and it's described in verse 6 and following, this wonderful, peaceful, universal kingdom of God, which is described in chapter 12 as salvation itself. Now, beloved, this is, again, the theme of the whole Bible, isn't it? You have here heaven described and the kingdom of heaven in, I won't say euphemistic terms or exaggerated terms, but in terms that tell us that there's something of the kingdom of heaven and the blessings of God that's simply beyond our ken, and yet we know it in part, but at the same time, it's such blessedness that eye hath not seen it, nor ear heard it, neither hath the sons of men understood it, because it's simply not of this world. Whoever heard of wolves and lambs dwelling together? Whoever heard of lions lying down with young goats and so on? Whoever heard of people being reconciled to people and of people being reconciled to God? But this is what it's about. The peaceable kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the gospel here in Isaiah's terms, in the metaphors, and in the great embellishments upon the truth of the kingdom of heaven of which Revelation speaks. And there's no hurt here, you see. There's no destruction here. It's all about peace and God's holy mountain where the tabernacle of God is with men. And the knowledge of the Lord covers the face of the earth as the seas or the waters do the seas. Here it is, this wonderful establishment of heaven. And even now, the kingdom of heaven that's come among you. Isn't that amazing? We don't need just to look and crane our necks for something in the future, though we do that. And we long for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you realize the significance of that day when God stepped into time? And when the infinite one, became finite in the form of a man, a real man, and limited himself voluntarily for our sake. You realize what happened? Heaven came to earth, and earth was lifted up to heaven. And you know what happens when there's people taken into that kingdom? You and I, given faith and given the spirit of that Son, were lifted up so that we in this earth, and we're walking around, and we're doing our work, and we're coming to church, and all of these things of the earth are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So that we, even in our trials, we know Jesus, and so we know peace. In our successes, we know Jesus, and so we know blessedness, which is not in a buck, or not in $1 million, or a billion. The blessedness is belonging to the Son. The blessedness is all about heaven, and the kingdom of heaven in these latter days and that to come. And this all occurs, as the text really emphasizes, and we're just considering in a general sort of way these things, but as the text emphasizes in verse 3 and through 5, the whole peaceable kingdom comes by the perfect reign of Messiah. Did you notice that? He's identified as the branch. He grows up. He's fruitful, and the Spirit of the Lord is resting upon him in this marvelous way. And he's loving the fear of the Lord. He loves the honor of God. And then it says, he shall judge, not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness, again, shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And that, verse 5, is simply saying that righteousness and the justice and faithfulness of God and to God are so with Jesus, the Messiah, that that's all he does when he rules. There's never unrighteousness about him, never injustice, never anything that shows himself faithless or compromising in doing the will of God the Father. That's the reign of Jesus. So you have here this Messiah, this perfect reign, and amazing things happen through it, but I just want to say here that will you notice with me, please, that there's just one here, front and center. The rod from the stem of Jesse, the branch who shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord resting just upon him in a sevenfold way, even though Old Testament prophets and priests and kings, they had the Spirit of the anointing of the Lord. This one has it all without measure. And notice with me that his delight is in the fear of the Lord. That's brought out here. And notice, too, he's the only one who judges. He's the only one who reigns. He's the only king here. To him, as we know on the other side of Calvary, all authority and power are given. And he reigns at the right hand of God. Does anyone know that anymore? He alone, Jesus the Messiah, on the behalf of God the Father. So you see here, this peaceable kingdom, this heavenly kingdom, isn't going to come about by the decisions of grand juries or of lawyers or of judges on the earth. It isn't going to come about when the blacks are given equal terms with the whites and the whites with the blacks and the reds and the Mexicans and whatever else. It isn't, you see, going to come about when laws are passed in America so that there's a kind of Christianization of America, as the post-millennialist pipe dream is. No! Here it is, all about Jesus ruling righteously and reigning, and notice the effect of it. According to this righteousness, he destroys the wicked in faithfulness to the justice of God. You see that? The righteousness that's on his belt and the faithfulness which is the belt of his waist, they compel Jesus, the Messiah, to pronounce judgment and execute the judgment of God upon the wicked. That's what happens according to this verse. He doesn't, you see, judge by his own sight and preference. He's not a blind justice blind to justice because he's prejudiced in some sinful way. He's not among the 12 angry men that can't get it right because they're so prejudged that they want to convict the sinner, they think, right away. No, he doesn't decide by hearing anything among men. He's not a politician judge. He doesn't put his finger up and watch what way the wind is blowing and wonder, now, is this the way I should judge? No, he's ruling with righteousness and faithfulness, and he has the law of God in his hand and the decree of the judge, and according to that, all the wicked shall be destroyed. So he does that. He is the one who strikes the earth, verse 4b, with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. That's Jesus. There may be a reference here to the judgment of chapter 10, the judgment of the Assyrians, who led away the sons of Israel captive, and whose own branch was lopped down to the ground. They're described there as a mighty forest. That's nothing. And here in Isaiah 11, there's nothing that becomes a mighty branch in Jesus Christ, the very opposite. Those who are exalted are made low, and those who are low are exalted. And here, through the righteous judgment of Jesus. You realize that? Many a Christian church, this is probably never or hardly ever preached. When Jesus died on the cross, it was the judgment of the world. That's what he said on Calvary, or just before that. Now is the judgment of the world come, when they judged him unworthy of representing God, when they called him a liar or a lunatic or a blasphemer, when he was the very Prince of Peace. Now was the judgment of the world. And through that, there's this establishment of the kingdom. Through that, there is this beginning of judgment, so that at the end of time, there is this judgment for all the wicked for whom Jesus never did die. So according to the righteousness and justice of God, Jesus as the lion judges. But then there's another judgment, just as equitable, just as just, just as faithful is Jesus in executing this judgment, and that's upon his own. That's brought out in verse 4. With righteousness he shall judge the poor, the text says, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Here are the people of God. But they're judged here. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that even a little scary? It's scary unless we realize that the same one who's the lion is also described in part 2 of Isaiah, beginning around chapter 40, but also in especially chapter 53, as the lamb who's slain for our iniquity, as the one delivered for our offenses. You see, this is the twofold picture of Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root out of Jesse, who's the lion of the tribe of Judah, who's also the lamb, who's also the one who lays down his blood and who judges then his people in light of the blood, and that they're covered. And so that the poor and the meek, that's you, and the sinners of the earth who are nevertheless the elect of God, the true Israel of God, they are judged in Jesus to be, and they are justified by the righteous judgment of God. That's why, later on, the peaceable kingdom is described. You see, if it were mere justice and righteousness and everything just proper according to the law of God, and if there was no mercy and no blood of the Lamb slain for sinners, there could be no peaceable kingdom. Every single one of us would be cast out into the darkness of hell. Do you understand that, sinner? This would be the case if you were not in Jesus or I were not in Jesus. Lo and behold, there are some who are in Jesus and whom Jesus has come to save. That's why the peaceable kingdom, which is described as the gathering of the Jews out of all the places where they'd been dispersed, but also the Gentiles, so that the Jew and Gentile, they come to this place of the heavenly kingdom, and then in heaven they come to heaven, and they're rejoicing in God together. That's why, because of the righteous rule of Jesus in the light of his cross and where the blood of the Lamb covers the sins of his people. That's why as well there's a veritable exodus from the nations. I love the description here. If you look at chapter 11, verse 16, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. What is described here? In the language of Old Testament typology, when Israel, remember, was delivered from the bondage of sin and guilt in Egypt, and then into the land of Canaan and given that land, there's described here what happens always, really, in this age of the new dispensation when Jesus is gathering the nations and at the end of time. What happens? Just like when God brought his people out of sin and out of Pharaoh's oppression, so today, when he brings one sinner, families of sinners, nations of sinners to himself, it's like they're all being called out. They are being called out. And to where are they being called? To the holy mountain of God. This is what has happened since Jesus was born. Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus, the righteous king, the lamb and the lion of the tribe of Judah. The gathering of the nations, their defense, they're being ushered into heaven itself through an exodus that you don't need to see in some movie, but which you hear preached and which you believe, and God is glorified. Jesus says, let there be exodus, and there is. And Jesus, through his great reign, is the one who says, let there be peace. And there is. My final point, beloved, is to ask the question, do you have peace? This reign of Messiah here comes out of nothing, according to the plan of God, He establishes a resting place. And there's peace. Peace for sinners. Peace in our marriages. Peace in the church. Peace in our hearts. Peace through the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus. We believe that. That's how the incarnation of Bethlehem gets to us, through faith. Wonderful gift of God, isn't it? Many don't believe these things. Later on, the very first words of Isaiah 53 are, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The question is rhetorical. It's like nobody's believing these things. This is the world we live in. God's people are in this world still. You are, and I am. And this world we live in is full of good things and offers good things. And increasingly, we are tested and tempted in our faith to go after the good things of the earth and forget the God of the good things. The Antichrist, in the end, as the Bible presents him, will be this one who presents himself against Jesus, but in his place. So this Antichrist provides health care, and he provides another government for a peaceable world, and where the terrorists are the only ones that we all battle together now. And anti-Christian forces offer victory in culture wars so that we can get things done in our economy and we can do all kinds of things on a cultural level, all in distinction from what Jesus gives, peace with God, far higher than the good gifts of the earth and the culture can provide. And we can enjoy some of these things, but Jesus gives something better and something eternal. Do we believe this? Really? By grace, there are some, God's people. They believe this, and this is just the response I want us to be left with today. They believe the words, the first words of the prophet Isaiah, "There shall come forth." That's it. Read that, "There shall be." That's the word of the Lord. Isaiah said long ago, when there was nothing, when there was just this rod, this nothing, it wasn't even the rod. It was just the stem or the dead stump of Jesse. When there was captivity, when all there was sin and a lot of Assyrians overrunning the land, Isaiah could prophesy of that and believe it, and people then could believe it. What about now? We have so much more, you see. We have the second part of Isaiah. We have the whole of the New Testament and the Spirit is poured out, and the knowledge of God is covering the face of the earth as we speak. And we are so enlightened. Shall we not believe? Given faith, we're joined to the impossible things of God, the grace things, the things of the kingdom of heaven. And by the grace of God, and I'm seeing this in our congregation, there are people who really believe the promises of God in Jesus Christ. We really believe the Bible, don't we? We really respond to the preaching and say, I want now to believe more. I have not believed as I ought, but I want to believe more because this is where it's at. This is peace. If there is any peace in all of the place of humanity, it's in Jesus. It's in the prophecy of Jesus. It's in the person of Jesus. It's in the piety of Jesus. It's in the promises that are in Jesus. That's where I find rest for my soul. If I'm going to find rest in all of this restless world at all, it's in Jesus. I believe that. I believe that. And we show in our lives that Jesus has come. He's incarnate by leading incarnational lives. If God is with us in Jesus, then He's with us in Jesus in us and among us, isn't He? That's like the incarnation in you Jesus and God with you, and people know it. They know it because you're people of the cross. We're believing this. They know it because we're people of the resurrection. We have great hope. They know it because of our look. You know what our look is? Our worldview is this: everything in light of the Bible. When we go to schools, our scholarship will be through the wisdom of God. This is how we will learn philosophy and history and grammar and everything else. Also, our look will be this. Everybody's looking at now. We're looking at the future and the great hope and the glorious appearing of the Son of God in the final day, when there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and righteousness shall dwell, and God with us and we with Him. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Israel, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what Isaiah has spoken. That's what we speak here and believe. Amen. Our Lord, we do pray that you would bless us as we would receive the gift of the word you've given. May the word not drop to the ground, Lord, go in one of our ears and only to go out the other. May it stay there and lodge in our heart. May our conversation presently show this word is a great and mighty power and peace in our lives, for piety, for all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus, Father, whom you have sent into the impossible situation of humanity. We thank you for him and grace and the wonderful story of it all in your word. Thanks for the preaching of that word. Thanks for assembling us together to hear. And now we go, Father, and may it be in peace with your blessing. Amen.